me, if you will, please, in Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read a large portion of this chapter, not the entire chapter, but we'll read through verse 24 this morning. So if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God together in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months, and where the Jews laid wait for him, when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered together. And they sat in a window, a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And when we went before the ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came into Miletus. For Paul determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I wanted to especially get to verse 24, and we will mostly be there in all truthfulness this morning. We'll look at the passages leading us up to this point, but I wanted to, I was studying through this passage, there's much to be said here, but verse 24 is a profound statement that Paul makes, and a profound truth within the life of Paul that I want us to examine this morning and understand the context in light of this context of what Paul, the meaning of what Paul is saying when he makes a statement, but none of these things move me. What a tremendous statement made by Paul and a tremendous testimony in the life of Paul. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the grace of God, as we've mentioned. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your redeeming grace. And Lord, we thank you that you have been merciful unto us. And Lord, we pray for those that are here this morning. Lord, may our hearts be open, prepared to receive your word. And Lord, may we have minds that are ready to receive and understand the truth that will be proclaimed. And Lord, may you help us this morning. Lord, you know our frailty. You know, Lord, that we are human and we're flesh and we're weak. And Lord, and this body many times is sickly, but God, we know that you're able to still speak through this molded clay. And God, I pray this morning that you may do so. May you strengthen and empower us by your grace. Lord, may your spirit use the word of God today to reach the hearts of these who sit before us and all those that will hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The 20th chapter of Acts is somewhat an unusual chapter. Within this chapter, there is very little doctrinal teaching. And Acts, by the way, there is still doctrine to be seen in the book of Acts, but Acts is not a book instructing us necessarily in doctrine. But yet, there's still doctrinal truths found in the book. Acts chapter 20 is somewhat unique because it's an historical narrative. It's giving us a narrative, which Acts does that. That's not unusual. But many times in Acts, you'll find that even in the narrative itself, there are events that are transpiring that are somewhat, they grab our attention. They cause us to consider and ponder all the events that are taking place. And even the narrative in this case, in chapter 20, even the narrative itself is somewhat mundane to read. I doubt very seriously that while we read through that passage that you sat there and joy just flooded your heart at the words that you heard and you were reading. I seriously doubt that you would say, what a wonderful truth that is right here in Acts chapter 20. I've never seen that before. And that's probably not what took place as we read through this chapter. And as a matter of fact, the narrative itself, as I mentioned, is somewhat mundane to read, with exception of Eutychus and him falling asleep and falling out dead, as it would be. And I've said to you many times before, look, it doesn't bother me at all. And it really doesn't. And folks, someone said something to me just this morning about I find myself nodding and it's just me. It's a physical thing. And I understand that. Look, it doesn't bother me at all that you fall asleep. But just remember one thing. I am not the Apostle Paul and I cannot bring you back alive. So if you fall dead, you're on your own. I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do to help you. Okay? So just keep that in mind. And Eutychus here, though, he actually is a man, of course, who falls asleep. A young man falls three floors, if you will. And everybody believes he's dead, at least. Paul goes down and says, oh, his life is within him. And, of course, he raises him back to health. And, of course, they rejoice. And, by the way, if there's one doctrinal truth we find in this book, in this chapter that we've read already, here it is right here. I want you to see this. Paul was long preaching. That is a truth that we must embrace, okay? Paul was long preaching. So let us learn from that, you know, that Paul is preaching long, but then we see the results of long preaching as people go to sleep. So it's just kind of what happens. But apart from Eutychus, apart from this account with him, which the Scripture gives us, really the chapter, as we've read in largely, is really pretty simple and just give an account of Paul's departing and where he went and those he picked up, those he sent before him, and so on and so forth. And so it doesn't hold our attention, it doesn't grasp our attention like some of the passages even in Acts that we've been in prior to this time and we'll see in the future. The real emphasis of this chapter, however, I believe begins, all this is important, but the real emphasis begins, I believe, in verse 17 when it says this, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And the real emphasis of the remaining portion of this chapter will be concerning Ephesus and the elders of Ephesus and the church of Ephesus. And so we see things begin to really change at this point. One thing we can take away from this chapter in seriousness is the demonstration of Paul's love, devotion, and sacrifice for the church, which our Lord purchased through his sacrifice. Paul was devoted and committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he was also committed to the gospel, meaning not just evangelizing the lost. But Paul was committed to preaching and teaching Christ to the church as well. And no matter what the cost might be, Paul had committed himself and resigned himself to even where he says in verse 24, paraphrasing what he says, he summarizing it, he says, I count my life as nothing. My life is really insignificant. But that which God does through my life is significant. And that's really what Paul is saying in verse 24. And so, as we look at this passage, this 20th chapter of Acts, Paul addresses the overseers at the church of Ephesus, and he states in verses 28 through 35, if you want to look with me again, please, take heed therefore unto yourselves. His statement is to those elders, those leaders at Ephesus, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now look at verse 30. This is of great significance. He says, and Paul recognized this, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn and every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye see yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul's instructing in this passage, and I know we just read further than we did in our reading this morning, but Paul is instructing throughout this passage the overseers, the elders that are at Ephesus, and he's telling them to take heed unto themselves. That's important. Notice first, before he even said take heed unto the flock, he says you must take heed to yourselves. And then he says after you've taken heed to yourselves, then you feed the flock. And he tells them that God has purchased through Christ this body, the church. He said, and he knows that after he leaves that there's going to be grievous wolves. There would be those who would come into the church and those that would attempt to pervert the church and the truth of God. Then he says, but not only will there be attacks from without, there will also be attacks from within. And he said, there's going to be those who will rise up from among you who will speak perverse things. Those who will try to gain disciples to follow after them. And listen, that there's a grave warning here. And I know we're not even in this part of the text yet, but there's a grave warning here that we must heed, and that is this. First and foremost, we must take heed unto ourselves. We must examine our own selves. Before we start looking everywhere else, we must examine ourselves. Second, we are to guard over the flock. Now, this is to the overseer, but hear me. As children of God, as part of the body of Christ, we are responsible and we are accountable one to another as well. And then third, we are to take heed and beware, lest there be those within the flock that rise up and seek to cause others to follow after them. And that's not only from the pew, that's also in the pulpit. So it's not just about those in the pew, it's also those who preach and teach, because as soon as we leave the Word of God, see this, look, this is the importance of the Word of God within the body of Christ, within the church. The importance is that when men leave the Word of God, they, by default, by our sinful nature, as soon as we part from the truth of God's Word and we begin to preach our preferences and our opinions and things that we like or things that we believe, we are attempting to gain followers to agree with us and follow after us. And there's a grave danger because we've departed from the Word of God. And so Paul warns those elders at Ephesus and says, beware, take heed unto yourselves and feed the flock and watch over the flock, oversee the flock and protect the flock. It's in this truth that we see Paul's love being lived out or demonstrated to the flock. Genuine love for the flock is most clearly seen and most clearly demonstrated by the preaching and teaching of the truths of God's Word. Look, and I know we show love in different manners and different ways, but you need to understand the most clearly demonstrated manner in which the love of Christ can be demonstrated to you is whenever those who teach you, those who lead you, those who preach to you, willingly stand up and proclaim God's truth to you and commend you to God. Look, as a pastor, I'm not a policeman. Now I have to deal with things from time to time, as every believer is commanded to do, not just, hey, we rebuke each other. It's not the pastor rebukes everyone. We're to rebuke each other in love. We're to confront each other, correct each other, help to restore one another. That's our responsibility as believers. But as a pastor, I'm not a policeman, and you know this. You know, I don't practice this. This is not the way I see pastoring at all. Paul makes a tremendous statement here when he says to the church at Ephesus, I commend you unto God. I've spent time teaching you. I've spent time preaching to you. I've spent time with you in fellowship, and I pray for you. But here's the reality. I am commending you unto God. You know, that's my responsibility, to teach, to preach, to proclaim to you the truths of God's Word, and commend you to God. And help in any way that I can. And so that's the responsibility. And that's what Paul's feeling here as the apostle, as the one God used him to begin many of the churches, of course, all in Asia Minor through the preaching and teaching of Paul. Many of them, believers were saved and brought into the family of God, and churches were started, and Paul helped those churches. And so that was the desire of Paul. We see his love being demonstrated through this manner. In verse 26 and 27 we read, wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul says, I am clean, have a clear conscience, and I have clean hands before you, because I have not refrained from preaching and teaching the entire counsel, the counsel of God's Word to you, meaning whatever was there and whatever was needed, that's what I preached and that's what I taught. God's Word, God's truth, and therefore I'm clean. I have a clear conscience before God. Now, it's interesting because the reality is not everyone would follow that teaching. Not everyone would submit to the Word of God. Not everyone would submit to the Holy Spirit. Even within the church, not everyone submits. But Paul still says, I'm clear, I'm clean, because I've done what God's told me to do. And therefore, I commend you to God. So Paul stated that he was not guilty of withholding these truths. So he's free from the responsibility, or the guilt, that is, because he had been faithful to teach the church as God had commanded. In our text, we find the Apostle Paul proclaiming his personal victory through Christ and demonstrating his undying love for the church when he says this in verse 24, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. The verb move means to change the position or place of. So what Paul is saying is, none of these things have changed my position. None of these things have moved me from the place that I'm in. Paul was firmly rooted and grounded in Christ. And therefore, he was planted upon the firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could move him because nothing can move Christ. And when Paul was rooted in Christ, he was able to declare this truth. This is not an arrogant statement. This is not a self-righteous statement. But Paul's clearly, it explains all throughout his writings that Christ is his life and that he is rooted in the love of Christ and the truth of Christ and the Word of God. And that being true, Paul explains this is not about me, it's about where I am, my position. None of these things change my position. And what a wonderful truth that is. See, now look, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to say, well, I'm going to stand here, you know, no matter what happens, I'm going to stand firm. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's not necessarily what Paul's saying. He's saying, my position has not changed. I am in Christ no matter what happens. And therefore, I'm secure and I'm firm. And I stand where I stand because of Christ in whom I stand. The Apostle Paul obviously was a man who, being firmly rooted and grounded in Christ, he continued to experience. He was a man who continued to experience difficulties. And he knew it was the reality of his position in Christ in which he was sustained by the Lord, by Christ, by the grace of God, no matter the difficulties or troubles that he experienced for the sake of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a man that faced many hardships in the Christian life. From the point of his conversion, we are told that the Lord had chosen him to be a vessel that he would suffer. In Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, we're told, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way to Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, concerning Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So from the very beginning of Paul's journey with Christ, his relationship with Christ, the Lord saved Ananias, I'm going to show Paul how he must suffer great things for my sake. Paul was no stranger to suffering, therefore. Well, yet we find that Paul rejoiced in suffering because he understood that the Lord used the suffering to demonstrate his grace and strength through his life. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul's saying here? And you know the account, you know the context, I hope, I trust, that Paul says, Lord, please take this thorn away from me. Please take this thorn away from my flesh. And the Lord, of course, answers and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And when Paul heard that from the Lord, his response is, most gladly, therefore, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I will gladly, therefore, bear these infirmities. I will glory in the infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, if the infirmities, if the suffering, if the difficulty is what it takes for me to experience the grace of God and the power of Christ, then I gladly embrace that I might know Him. That His Spirit might be living in me and through me, and that I might know His grace. Let me tell you something. There's not a person in here that has not experienced the grace of God to some degree. God's grace is His goodness. You've experienced the goodness of God. Maybe not saving grace, but you've still experienced some part of the grace of God. But let me tell you, when grace becomes precious, it's through difficulty. It's through the sufferings. God's grace becomes precious to us because we realize how desperate we are in need of the grace of God. This morning we'll look into the things of which Paul spoke when he said, but none of these things move me. None of these things change my position. First of all, notice with me that change did not move Paul. And the word actually, as we mentioned, the word move here literally means to change the position or place of. So you could say change did not change Paul. And you could say it like that. But change did not move Paul, or change did not change Paul. Look at verse 18. Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all what? Seasons. At all seasons. What are seasons? Change. There's change in seasons. And Paul's saying, I've been with you and I have preached to you. I came and I've been with you. And in what manner you know I've been with you throughout all seasons, throughout all changes, I've remained with you. It becomes very easy for us being to excuse ourselves of our responsibility, blaming our failures on the wickedness of the day in which we live. Yet Paul is expressing this fact that it is possible to live through all seasons remaining faithful to Christ. What manner I've been with you at all seasons. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5, 16 and 18. Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying here that we should not be unwise. And really, here's what he's saying. If we do not know what the will of the Lord is, we are unwise. And in truth, he's saying, if we do not know what the will of the Lord is, then not only are we unwise, but we're not under the control of the Spirit of God. Because when he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, what he's saying is, you are not to be controlled by things from without, but you're to be controlled by the Spirit who lives within. Be under his control. Submit to him. And so Paul here is saying, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I know you've heard this before, but yet it's still a wonderful truth. The light is recognized and noticed the most in dark places. And so the reality is, we have an opportunity in all seasons, as wicked as it may be in our lives at this moment in time, we have an opportunity in all seasons to be the light that Christ has called us to be because His Spirit lives within us. And we can understand what the will of the Lord is following after Him. Change did not move Paul, or change did not change Paul, because through his submission to the Spirit of God, Paul knew the will of God. He knew the will of the Lord. I've said this so many times, and there's times we don't know what to do per se. There's moments in life where we're like, Lord, what do we do? What am I even supposed to do? But when it comes to the will of God in our lives, if I know nothing else, I know this. Submit to the Lord. If I know nothing else, I do know that. By the way, what is God's will? It's that I submit to Him. That's really His will. Second, we see emotions did not move Paul. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. The circumstances surrounding Paul's life and the ministry, because of the ministry in many cases, brought many tears into the life of Paul. There are tears to be shed many times for many reasons. Some, we have tears of joy. There's times that we weep and we do so in joy. When I say weep, we are emotional because we're joy. We're filled with joy. There's times that we weep because of sorrow. There's times we weep because of burdens. There's times we weep in our worship before God, in our humility. And there's times we weep because of brokenness. The Christian life truly has its share of tears. Yet even though Paul was brought to tears in his service, he says, and notice again what he says here in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul was brought to tears in his service and because of his service to the Lord, but yet Paul was not moved from God's purpose and God's plan for his life because he remained secure in his position in Christ. Listen, emotions did not change the position of Paul. Paul was not moved by emotions. Look, we're emotional people. I understand that. We have emotions. God's given us emotions. But God never intended for us to be controlled by emotions or changed by emotions or moved by emotions. Reality is, here we find that Paul says, I've served the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears. There's been many tears during this time, but he was unchanged. He was unmoved. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Here Paul explains it. He says, I know what it is to have much. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be full. He said, yet Christ is the one who sustains me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Do you see? Paul's unchanged by the circumstances. He's unchanged by emotion. listen, here's what circumstances do. They play with our emotions. But circumstances do not change your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even through the tears of life, we have a sure and steadfast foundation. Not only do we know that our Savior is with us every step of the way, we also know, first, that He knows every tear that falls from our eyes. Psalm 56:8 tells us, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" God knows. And He alone can turn sorrow into joy. Psalm 126:5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." We're also told, of course, in Hebrews, Paul himself writing, that we have a high priest, but we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul is explaining there that Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. And he says we have a high priest who understands what it is to live life. Listen, there is nothing that you and I will ever experience in life that Christ does not personally understand, because He experienced it as well. You say, "I've been rejected." He's experienced rejection beyond what we ever could. He says, "Well, I've experienced great pain." He experienced great pain far beyond what we can ever imagine. And you have to remember, we are sin cursed. We are birthed into a world that is cursed by sin, and we are birthed into the world as sinners ourselves. But Christ came as one who never sinned, and He still suffered greater than you and I will ever imagine. So there's nothing that you and I can experience that we can say, "Well, God just doesn't understand." Yes, He knows. He does understand. And He cares. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and reminded them that when they look at life and all that we may face with an eternal perspective, the reward far exceeds the sorrow we experience in this life. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, Paul wrote, "For our light affliction," notice his words here, "light affliction." A light. Now remember, look, we have to understand this. There is nothing insignificant about the suffering Paul experienced. Paul was early in his ministry. He was stoned and left for dead. And so there's nothing insignificant about his sufferings. We find him in jails multiple times for the cause and sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find Paul seriously suffered for the cause of Christ and the gospel. But yet, Paul says light affliction. But wait a minute, what did the scripture say in Acts 9? The Lord said to Ananias, "I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Listen to this. God's saying the suffering of Paul was great. But because Paul had an eternal perspective, Paul says my suffering is light. He's not contradicting what the Lord has said, but he understands that in comparison with the work that God does, even through the suffering, it's just a light thing. So he says, look with me, 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Another reason it's light is because it's temporary. "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There's the eternal perspective. Paul understood, if I see this as God sees it, then truly whatever happens in this life, it's just a light thing, because God is working such a great work of glory in and through everything that's happening. Paul was not moved by emotion because in circumstances, because Paul knew that the end of all things is the glory of God. Then third, temptations did not move Paul. Notice verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." The word temptations means trial or test. Paul uses the same exact word in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The same word in the Greek, the same word in the English. "Therefore hath no temptation," singular in this case, "taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Notice what Paul's saying here. He's saying there's no temptation, there's nothing that we've experienced, there's no trial, there's no test that we've experienced that is not common to mankind in general. It's easy for us at times. It's easy for me at times. It's easy for you at times, I'm certain, to look at circumstances of life and situations, testings of life, things we may suffer for the cause of Christ because of the gospel, for the gospel's sake. And it's often easy at times for us to look and single ourselves out as though no one else has ever experienced. Look, there is no test or trial that we face that is uncommon to man. We're not unique in this. But yet, notice what Paul says, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Paul was not moved by temptations, by testings and trials. That is the trouble and trials, because Paul knew that God is the deliverer and that he is faithful as the great burden bearer. And then fourth and last, we see that uncertainty did not move Paul. Verses 22 and 23, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Look at what he says here. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul's admitting here, I don't know what's going to happen to me at Jerusalem. He said, I'm going, but I bound in the Spirit, bound by the Spirit. He said, I must go. I must go, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He says, I'm in the Lord's will going to Jerusalem. Look, and here's why Paul was not worried about what he did not know, because he knew that what he's doing was the will of God. And he says, as long as I know this is God's will, the outcome really doesn't matter, because God's will is being accomplished. You know, may God help us understand this truth and come to this reality. Because listen, you and I do not know the outcome. And by the way, you would not want to know the outcome. And neither would I. It's really the grace and mercy of God that we don't see what's going to happen. It is. Now, I know it's difficult on this side for us to look and say, man, we just don't know what's going to happen. But it's great. It's the grace and goodness of God that He doesn't allow us to see what's going to happen. But here's where faith steps in. We don't have to see what's going to happen. As long as we are submitted to God and His will, His work is being accomplished. His will is being accomplished. And so whatever happens, happens. But God is being glorified and God's will is being done. Isn't that really what matters? You know, by the way, we are slaves to Christ. We are servants of Christ. That means we are here for His glory, for His purpose, and for His work to be accomplished through us, not for Him to accomplish the work we desire Him to do. Uncertainty did not move Paul. He says, I not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Verse 23. Notice what he did know. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me at Jerusalem, but I know I'm bound in the Spirit. This is the will of God. I don't know the things that shall befall me there. Verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, I don't know what's going to happen except for this. I'm going to be suffering persecution no matter. So Paul embraced this truth. He said, look, the only thing I know for certain, I know two things. I know that I'm in the will of God, and I know that wherever I go, I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's what I know. And yet Paul willingly goes. Why? Because it's the will of God for him to go. The one thing Paul knows is that he's bound to face persecution for the sake of the gospel. He did not know where that persecution would come from. Who it would come from, where it would originate, but he knew it was going to be present, no matter where he went. Although Paul was uncertain about what his tomorrow would hold, he was confident in the Lord and His faithfulness. 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12, Paul says to Timothy, wherefore I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, against that day. What Paul says in these verses is simply this. I know this. I know I'm going to suffer. I know persecution would come. I know there's trials. I know there's heartache. I know there's burdens. But I also know this, that God is faithful and that God will be faithful through it all. I'm appointed to suffer these things. I'm appointed an apostle, Paul says. I'm called a preacher, a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, and I know that these things, there's going to be suffering. These things that befall me there. He says that in verses 22 and 23, and he also says it in 2 Timothy 1. He says, which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul was not moved because his confidence was in the God who is unchanging. So Paul was not changed. Looking at verse 24 of our text. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul says, None of these things move me because my position is unchanging. And here's why God has given me this position. And notice the reason why. He said, first of all, so that I don't count my life dear unto myself. Because my life is Christ. It's not about this life I live. It's about Christ's life being lived in me. Then he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. Then look at what Paul's saying. Do you understand what he's saying? He's not saying the rest of this life is going to be easy for me and I'm going to have a life just full of happiness and everything's going to go the way I want it to go. He's already said, I am going to suffer. And I know that. He said, but none of these things move me. In other words, he said, my position is secure. I am in Christ. I am unchanged because of Christ. Therefore, I can finish the race with joy, even though there will be suffering, even though there will be persecution, even though there will be trials, even though there will be testing. The joy of the Lord remains true because I am in Christ. Look what else he says. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul's testimony of the grace of God were not mere words that Paul spake. It was a life lived demonstrating the grace of God. You know, may that be true of our lives. May it not be simply that we... It's wonderful for us to testify the grace of God, and we must, with our lips, with our words, testify the grace of God. But hear me. The words that we speak concerning the testimony of the grace of God must be supported by the life that we experience in the grace of God. So may Paul here, as he testifies of the grace of God, it's not merely Paul preaching, it's more than that. It's not simply Paul getting up before others and saying, salvation is of the Lord and in Christ, although Paul did that. But Paul's life, his own personal life, is committed to that truth and being lived in that truth. And even through sufferings and persecutions, Paul is saying, God is glorified. Salvation is in Christ alone. Turn and look to Christ. And I have suffered these things for the sake of the gospel. But a joy remains in my heart and my life because two things. First, God's glory is being revealed and God's grace is being made known. Isn't that really what matters? Isn't that really all that matters? Might the glory of our God be made known and His grace be made known through our lives. But none of these things move me. None of these things change me. None of these things change the position I'm in. None of these things change the place I'm in Christ. That is an eternal, secure position that we have. And we can walk and live in the joy of the Lord because we have a position secure in Him. Unchanged. Paul suffered. Paul cried. Paul shed tears. Paul experienced pain. We must understand that. But nothing moved him. Nothing changed the position that he had. And he maintained and had joy in his life because of Christ and because of that position. May that be true in our lives as well.